we saw in Matthew chapter 6, as we're going through the Sermon on the Mount, that Jesus is teaching us this kingdom way here in the Sermon on the Mount. Really how we are to conduct ourselves again as citizens of his kingdom. Now, this next section here in chapter 6 and on, we've covered a bit of it already. From chapter 6 and on to the first part of chapter 7, we're looking at, it's kind of divided up into three different sections. Looking, first of all, at the believer and worship. Looking at the believer and worship. And last Sunday, or a couple Sundays ago, we talked about how when we give, when we pray, and we're going to get into the issue of fasting today, when we do those things is our form of worship. Again, we are to do it unto the Father, not unto men. What you do it for God and not for men. So it deals, first of all, with the believer in worship. We're going to continue on that thought today. And then it deals with the believer and wealth. We're going to get into that today, hopefully, too. So first of all, the believer in worship, then the believer in wealth, and then the believer and their walk. So basically, those three sections dealing with man's relationship, first of all, to God, man's relationship to the world, and man's relationship to others. That's kind of how it's breaking down here in Matthew 6 and into the first part of chapter 7. Well, we got up to verse 9. Let's read from verse 1 down to verse 9, just again to refresh us on what we just talked about a couple weeks ago. Look at verse 1. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. And therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. He's saying here, listen guys, when you are wanting to give, and back in this day they had a section of the temple, remember, that chamber of the secret, where they were able to go and give their money to help with the poor, kind of giving of alms. And they would go and give. And of course, tithing and offering was a part of their daily living, but then giving in addition to those that were in need. And so Jesus is saying, when you give, you don't need to go out there and find the busiest street corner where everybody's around you and begin to blow your trumpet. You know, come around, everybody. I'm about to hand out some money here. And that's what they were doing. These religious leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes, those that were thinking, and everybody came around and thought, wow, look, these guys are religious. These guys are holy. They're incredible. They're just giving out their money, and they were doing it hypocritically. Remember that word hypocrite meant actor. They were performing. They were just trying to look like they were close to God when really in their hearts they were far from him. And so to us, we realize that when we give, we're not doing it to be seen. We don't sit here and strategically wait, okay, when is the biggest crowd around that offering box? Because that's when I'm going to come, you know, jumping in. Excuse me, everybody, I've got a tithe to put in. Excuse me, please. That's not when, you know, or if you're in a church where they're passing out the plate, you know, and the plate comes by and you know, rumbling all that change and in your pocket and you're dropping in there to make a big scene so that people are kind of looking over going, wow, that guy's, look at him giving. Jesus is saying, don't do it to be seen by others. Do it in secret because then you're going to be rewarded. He says, when you do it to be seen by men, that's your reward. When people gather around you and go, wow, look at you. You're awesome. You're holy. You're super spiritual. He says, take it in, man. Get a tape recorder of that because just play back years down the road because that's your reward. You've got it in full, he's saying. That's it. But when you do it before the Lord, so another, and listen, when we do things, we know that others might take notice. Others might acknowledge that. That's fine. The issue is your heart, your motive. Are you doing it for the Lord? Because if you do, then he will reward you. And that's the kind of reward that I want. That's the reward, man, when we go before him in heaven. When he's going to just bless you for what you've done unto him. And then he goes on to talk about prayer. Kind of the same thing. Look at verse 5. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, Do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for the many words. Therefore, do not be like them. For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. And again, the religious leaders were making this whole production out of prayer, going to the street corners and praying out loud. And again, doing it to be seen of men. Oh, our Heavenly Father, we beseech you this day. And they were praying these loud prayers, and they would just get repetitive in their prayers. They were doing it to be seen by men so that people pass them on the streets and go, wow. Look, they couldn't even wait to get to the temple. They couldn't even get to the synagogue. They had to stop right where they are because they're so spiritual and start to pray. Man, we need to learn to pray, first of all, privately before we go and pray publicly. These were people that were just, again, performers. They were actors, hypocrites. They were just wanting to be seen of men. You know, they'd come home and their daughter would be sitting there, Dad, you know, I've had a rough day. Can you pray? What? Pray for you? There's nobody around. Why would I want to pray? Nobody's going to see that. They were only wanting to be seen of men, the motive of their heart. When you pray, he says, man, go into that secret place. Into your room. Remember, we talked about that. That room meant like the storeroom where they would store treasures. And truly, it's there when we get ourselves alone with God that we're going to find treasures there in that storeroom. When we just spend some one-on-one time with the Lord, man, we're going to be blessed. Nothing wrong with praying publicly. Nothing wrong with standing before people and praying. Just don't be worried about, how is this sounding? Am I saying the right religious words here? Did I phrase that properly? What are people? Don't be concerned about that. Don't worry about what people are going to think. Just pray to your Father. And we're going to see now, as we continue on in verse 9, where we stopped a couple weeks ago, that Jesus begins to lay out for us this model of prayer. Now, notice here in verse 9, he says, in this manner, therefore, pray. He doesn't say, this needs to be our prayer verbatim. For many people, this is their prayer life. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And that's it. That's the only prayer you get them. Can you pray for us? You know, pray. Oh, okay. Well, our Father who art in heaven. And that's their prayer. They pray this verbatim. They think, this is the only thing I know how to pray. Jesus isn't saying that you need to memorize this and pray this. He says, pray in this manner. We're going to talk about what he is meaning here. But he just finished saying, don't pray in vain repetition. We don't need to be those that are just repeating this prayer for the sake of repeating it. Because it becomes dry, it becomes empty. But he says, pray in this manner. Remember, we talked about how 2 years down the road now, his disciples came to him and said, teach us to pray. They didn't say, teach us how to pray. They weren't concerned about, Lord, teach us how to do miracles. Teach us that walking on water thing. That's really awesome. We want to know how to do that. They didn't ask him how to do all these other things. They were really excited about this one thing that they saw exemplified in their master Jesus. I think they saw quickly that it was really the key to his ministry, to his life. Prayer. And they said, teach us, not how to pray, they said, teach us to pray. We see that there's something intrinsically important in doing that. We see it modeled in your life. Teach us to pray. And 2 years down the road now, we see in Luke, 2 years down the road, he said the same thing. It didn't change, guys. He didn't say, well, that model of prayer I gave you back in Matthew, you know, that's kind of a little bit outdated. I got something new for you. No, he repeated the same thing in Luke chapter 11. It didn't change. Now, he says, pray in this manner. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Notice, first of all, again, he says, our Father. That's who we pray to, our Father. The word there, Abba, meaning more literally, Dad, Daddy. Imagine that. This is how Jesus says, this is how you are to approach God. He's your Father. You know, the Jews, the Old Testament saints, never referred to God as Abba or their Father. He was the all-knowing one, the omnipotent God, the one that never changes. But to use that term Father, that was something they never would use. So what's changed? Did God change? No, the beauty is we did. You see, John chapter 1, verse 12 says this, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. To those that believed in him and received him, he gave the right to become children of God." You see, our position has changed, where now we're brought into that relationship as a child. We have a heavenly Father. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God." You sit here today as children of God if you have received him in your heart, if you believe in him. And we can approach him now as our Father. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that good to know? I think we can overlook it sometimes. But we recognize he is our Father. Yeah, he's holy, no doubt. But we never need to forget who he is, our Father. And we can just praise him for that. And we don't need to begin to pray using a tone or voice that is trying to reach an unreachable God. A God that's out there that's so powerful, so big that we can barely reach unless we just use those colorful, flavorful words. We don't need to do that. You know, my kids, I have an office downstairs in our home where I'll hang out and do some studying and things of that. And my kids, they will come rushing down into my office, whether the door's shut or not, whether I'm whispering or not, and they will just burst that door open wide. "Dad, how you doing?" They'll just come running in and jump into my arms. And they know that, you know, the door's always open, that I'm always available for them, and that I just love to be with them. Now, there might be times where I'm, you know, "Okay, great, yeah, good to see you, love you, hug, okay, great, no, I got work, go, okay," you know. But man, I love to just take time and give them a hug and tell them. And you know, my kids, they don't come down to the door and the door shut and stand there and begin to, you know, try to impress me or garner my attention. Oh, daddy, thou that makest thine home a place of splendor and majesty, I come before thee in awe and reverence. May you grant me entrance into thy office. No, they don't do that. They know better because I'm their dad. I'm their Father who loves them. And they know that they've always got an in, that they've always got an acceptance, an open door into fellowship and just to be able to spend time. That's what I believe Jesus wants us to realize with our Heavenly Father. We come before him as children. He's our Father. And we don't need to sit here and try to impress him or garner his attention in some way by praying these prayers that, you know, will just impress people or try to impress him. Just come to him as our Father. But now, in case we go to the extreme the other way where we're so laxed and just kind of, yeah, you know, just spending some time with the dude upstairs, you know, him and I are pretty tight, we're just chilling, you know, and we begin to kind of take it lightly and kind of think, "Yo, God, you know, dude, just thinking, man, that, you know, it'd be really cool just to, you know, be able to have this thing that I've been really praying about." And you know, I don't believe that he wants us to take him lightly either. Because notice what it says here, "Hallowed be your name." He's our Father in heaven, but hallowed be your name. We are reminded that his name is hallowed. In other words, it's meaning that he is holy. A person's name was synonymous with his character. So it's not just his name, but his very character, guys, is to be revered. It's to be reverenced. It's to be seen as holy. He is holy. He's set apart. He's like no other. And we don't just take him lightly or take him loosely and we come very lackadaisically. We come to him with a reverence, with an awe. Yes, he's our Father. Yes, we have an open door. Yes, we can enjoy sweet fellowship with him. But we understand, God, you are incredible. You are awesome. And I praise your name. You are holy. There is none like you. That's how we're to come. And then he says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We need to pray for God's will to be done on earth, not for man's will to be done in heaven. Prayer is to see God's will accomplished on earth, not our will accomplished here in this lifetime. And what is his will? I think it's all connected here. Your kingdom come, your will be done. His will is just that his kingdom would come. Yes, that he would establish his material kingdom on earth that's going to take place after the tribulation. Boy, I look forward to that. But even more than that, that his kingdom would be established in our heart. In other words, that he would begin to reign and rule in our lives. That's ultimately his will. That's his will in a nutshell right there. That he would take predominance in our lives. That he would be our master. That he would be our Lord. That he would be our king. And that he would be able to establish his rule in our lives. And that's what we're all about. That's God's will. We like to complicate that, don't we? What's the will of God? And we might have a choice between two things and think, oh, what's the will of God here? Oh, I'm so torn. I don't know what to do. Man, the will of God is that you would just abide in him and live for him and continually serve him, that he would be the Lord of your life. That's his will. And I remember somebody, we were at a conference with David Hawking, and one person asked him one time about these two positions that he had for work, and he didn't know what to do. How do we know the Lord's will in this situation? And David Hawking just kind of said, you know, I had a friend of mine call me one time, he was a pastor, and said, you know, there's an opening for a church in Kansas, an opening for a church in Hawaii, and I just don't know what to do. I'm trying to find out the Lord's will here. David Hawking just said, man, that's easy. I've been to Kansas. Go to Hawaii, man. It's a simple one. And we complicate it. We like to kind of labor over, what do I need to do? Oh, because if I go to Hawaii, it's not God's will. It's going to be awful. If I go to Kansas, it's not God's will. I'm going to be miserable. Oh, what's... The deal is this, that you just live in him, that he is ruling your life, that in everything you're doing, you're saying, Lord, I do it unto you. And you're going to find yourself in the will of God. Yes, there may be times where he shuts doors and he leads you down a different path. There might be times you think, okay, I'm going to go this way, and you find it's just not happening and you're fighting. Well, just go, okay, I guess that's not the path I need to take. I'm going to go down this path now. Lord, if this is good, just keep those doors open. If you don't want me to be here, shut the doors, and he will do that, and I think it'll be very clear to you. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Lord, it's not about me, it's about you. God, may you be glorified through me. But know this through it all, guys, and I love this. Your kingdom come. You see, it tells me he's coming. He's coming back. And I can rejoice in that. I can get excited about that. And that needs to be our hope and our expectation. Your kingdom come, Lord. When we pray with that kind of fervency. Lord, your kingdom come. Hurry, Lord. Come back soon. I can't wait. We pray with that kind of fervency and expectancy. Yes, we want his kingdom to come and be established in our hearts and our lives, but we pray also, Lord, may your kingdom come now to this earth. Come, Lord Jesus. And with that sort of anticipation, the Bible tells us that we will purify ourselves. We will be people of prayer. We await his soon and coming return. You see, that's going to motivate you to be people that get into that room of quietness where you wait on the Lord and you begin to say, Lord, I'm here because I know you're coming soon. And I just want to spend time with you because that's what we're going to do in all of eternity. I want a head start. Just want to spend it with you. And then he says, give us this day our daily bread. Our daily bread. Not weekly bread. Not monthly bread. He says, give us our daily bread. Now remember, these were days when there was no refrigeration. You didn't go and buy your Costco size of bread or meals and things like that and throw it in the freezer and say, man, that's good. That's going to keep me going for the next month here. Just give us this day our daily bread. You see, that's so important because I believe that Jesus wants us to live a life of daily dependence and reliance upon him. When we have everything all lined up, all our eggs in a basket, everything's just sitting pretty, we can get pretty comfortable. We can get pretty content. We can get pretty complacent to the point where we say, yeah, all's good. But when we find ourselves in need, that's where we find ourselves quickly going, oh, Lord. Oh, boy. I'm in trouble here. I'm in need, Lord. And we find ourselves going to him. Well, I just think that's what he wants in all situations, for us just to be relying on him. You know, that's what he did with his people in the wilderness as they were led out of Egypt, didn't he? When he brought them into the wilderness of sin and they had nothing to eat and they were grumbling and complaining, the Lord said, I'm going to rain down manna for you to feed you. But he said this, pick only what you need for that day. Remember that in Exodus? Pick only what you need for that day. Don't go out and get that Costco size of manna. Don't go out and fill up your bins with manna so that you are then having all you need for the next week. He says, get what you need for that day. If they picked more than they need for that day, what happened? It went rotten. It went moldy. Take what you need for that day, because he was building faith in them. He was building faith in his people. That's what he wants to do in us. Guys, I'm not saying go home and empty out your fridges. I'm not saying have one piece of bread on the counter and then tomorrow you have to go out and pray for more. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying live with a daily dependence on him. You know, George Mueller wrote in his book, Life of Trust, about the many times that he trusted God for his daily bread and how God just supplied miraculously, even to the point where they would go, and remember George Mueller, he had that orphanage, he had all these kids to take care of, and they would go and sit down at the table with nothing to eat. Now, if I were him, I would say, well, I'm not going to sit down. There's nothing to eat. Why would I go sit down? But they would go and sit down, sometimes with just a stick of butter in the center of the table. He would go and sit down, and they would begin to pray. Lord, thank you for our food. Suddenly they'd hear a door knock, and they'd go to the door, and they would find a bag of groceries there, sitting at the doorstep. Just what they needed for that day. Nothing less, nothing more. And they lived that life of faith and trust, just continuously praying, God, give us this day our daily bread. And he did it, and he'll do it for you. When you turn to him and lean on him and say, God, I just want to rely on you and depend on you. And then he says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. You guys remember in this prayer, there's no singular nouns, is there? It's all plural. Us. Our Father. Give us. Forgive us our sin. You see, we realize that when we come together in prayer, we come together with the family of God, with believers around the world, and we pray. We make intercession as we begin to pray. And how can we be people that are praying to our Heavenly Father if we've got something that we're holding against a brother? We've got bitterness, we've got hatred, we've got anger against another brother. How can we pray our Father if we're disjointed in that way? And we understand that as we pray this, man, we unify with the family of God, with the body of believers all around. We're unified with them. And we need to realize, man, this is my brothers and my sisters I'm praying for, that I'm praying with. How can I have something against them? Jesus says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Why should we forgive? Because we've been forgiven. We just simply realize that we're sinners like the rest of them. I didn't deserve forgiveness, but I got it. And so I need to forgive others too. Whether they deserve it or not, I didn't deserve it. So I want to forgive. Jesus says, make that a part of your prayer, man. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. You know, also when we realize that we're praying with people, it can begin to cause our problems to shrink when we realize, man, we're praying for everybody around the world that are going through much, much, much worse circumstances and situations than I will ever face in my lifetime. I come praying because, you know, man, my lawnmower's not working properly or something like that. Oh, woe is me, you know. And I realized, man, there's people around the world that are being persecuted, being thrown in prison just for living their life of faith in Jesus Christ. There's people that are being beaten around the world because they profess Jesus as their Savior. And I think, man, I've got it good. And it will quickly begin to shrink some of those things that we struggle with and think are pretty big deals. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now that's kind of a tricky word there. Lead us not into temptation. We think, well, yeah. James chapter 1, verse 12 to 14 says this, "Blessed is the man who endures temptations, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he's tempted, 'I'm tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed." So James tells us right off that God does not tempt people. We're not tempted by God. Have you ever felt that way where you've gotten in a situation and think, God, why are you doing this to me? Now, more accurately, this word temptation can be translated tested. Do not lead us into testing. We know that we're going to be tested. Testing is not to torture us, but it's to tune us. And we can thank the Lord for testings because there's a greater work being done in us through it. But we pray here, Lord, lead us not into temptation. Lead us not into testing. Why do we pray that if we know it's going to come? Because we need to live that life of humility. Or we say, Lord, don't take me there. I'm weak. We don't stand up and say, okay, bring it on. I'm ready to face this. What do you got for me today? I'm ready, man. Come on, let's see what you got. Come on. We don't stand there all cocky and go, bring it on. We pray, lead us not into testing and temptation because I'm weak, Lord. I'm weak, but in our weakness, he is strong. His strength is made perfect in our weakness. Amen? So we can pray that, knowing that, yes, it may come, but it keeps us in that path of humility. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Deliver us. Keep us free. Keep us safe from going down a path that we shouldn't. Keep us strong. We know that the enemy is out there, like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Lord, keep us. Deliver us from the evil one. Keep us strong. Keep me away from places I shouldn't be. Deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And the prayer ends in a wonderful crescendo here, bringing us back to the one who is in control. I like that. Lord, for yours is the kingdom. Yours is the power and the glory. Not just for today or this month or this year, but forever. You're in control. You're reigning on high. Oh, man, and I can take such comfort in that. That I'm praying to a Lord that's in charge. That's in command. And that won't be taken from him. And that should be very comforting. So, gang, as you pray this, don't pray this verbatim as vain repetition. But let me tell you, there is nothing wrong with praying this prayer word for word when we begin to engage our mind and really begin to consider what we're praying here. And I believe it can be a very powerful tool in your life. Don't rely on this prayer. Don't make this your prayer life and that's it. But as you pray this, man, we begin to deal with all these different things. And as you pray through this, don't just let it be empty words, but let your mind really be focused on what you're praying. Let your heart be in tune to the Father. And as you pray this, consider again the person that we pray to, our Father, or his children. Consider the praise. He is worthy. His name is to be hallowed. The purpose. Your will be done, not mine. Consider his provision. God will supply your daily needs. Consider the pardon. We've been forgiven. Let's be those that now forgive. Consider his protection. Keep us from sin and harm. And then consider his preeminence. You reign, Lord. You're in command. You're in control. Amen to that. The person, the praise, the purpose, the provision, the pardon, the protection, and his preeminence. We see it all in the Lord's Prayer. Let's look at verse 14. I got to move along here. Verse 14, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Interesting. Jesus pauses now to elaborate on one part of that prayer. He didn't with any other parts, but he elaborates on this one subject of forgiveness. It's an important one. He stops to really nail it to us here. He says, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Forgiveness here, again, this is not forgiveness under salvation, where we realize, oh man, did I miss out on forgiving someone? Because if I did, the Bible says that your heavenly Father won't forgive you then. What? Oh no, did I? There was a kid in third grade that, you know, asked an apology. I didn't forgive him. What am I? This isn't the forgiveness unto salvation. But he's saying, forgive men their trespasses, and your heavenly Father will also forgive you. See, God has forgiven us our sin, and that's it. That's set in stone. But denying forgiveness to others will then hinder our fellowship and communion with God. When we don't forgive others, we're denying our common ground as sinners in need of a Savior. And you see, guys, that moment that we react in or respond with forgiveness to others, I believe it's at that point that we truly begin to experience the forgiveness of the Father in a very fresh way in our lives. When we begin to pour out forgiveness to others, man, we begin to experience and know that forgiveness of the Father in a fresh way. We go, wow, yeah, that's good, that's nice. Man, I needed that. Forgive others, and you will sense and you will know, you will experience the Lord's forgiveness in your life in a fresh way. And you will begin to have that freedom of fellowship that maybe was blocked or hindered as a result of your actions, as a result of you denying forgiveness to others. Now let's look at fasting. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And again, now Jesus is addressing those religious leaders who loved to do outwardly or to show outwardly their religious actions. God says, listen, just let it be between you and me. These Pharisees, these ones that the people around them felt were the spiritual superstars, they loved to put on a show, again, as a performance. They were hypocrites. And they would decide to fast, but they would make sure that everybody knew they were fasting. They would, as the Bible says, they would just go and kind of make themselves dirty. They would disfigure their faces. They would walk around with a gloomy look on their face. You know, people come up, what's the matter?
I'm just fasting.
And they'd be all dirty, disheveled, the hair looking like, they, you know, bedhead, like they just got out of bed. They'd be all over the place. They'd be in shambles. And people would be going, wow, that guy, again, he's so spiritual. Look at him. He's a mess. But he can't help it because he's fasting. God says, man, you're missing it. Do that unto me. Guys, when you fast, don't come to church and be all like, you know, oh man, it's been a rough hour. Been fast. No, it's been a rough day. It's been a rough couple of days. I've been fasting, and oh, I hope nobody wants to go out for lunch after, because I'm fasting and that'll be really hard, you know. And don't begin to put on a show or begin to talk to people about it. Just let that be between you and God. Don't come into service, you know, and have your hair all messed up and sticking out in all directions, and, you know, your face is just messed up, you know, and you just look like you haven't showered or bathed, and you all come in like, oh man, how you doing? Just been fasting. It's pretty good. You know, and people are just looking like, you know, man, look at you. Wow, you're really doing a good work, aren't you? Don't do it to be seen by men. Don't do it for the acknowledgement or for the pat on the back. Because Jesus again says, hey, that's your reward. You do it in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. He will reward you openly. Man, when you go before him, well done, my good and faithful servant. you've done well. You've done good. But let that be between you and God. Some of you might think fasting, that's great and all, but you know, I've got a low blood sugar level. I'm hypoglycemic. I can't. You know, fasting can be a variety of things. You can fast from your TV. We think fasting is food all the time. It doesn't need to be. You can fast from TV. You can fast from sports. Golf's not a sport, is it? I don't know, but you can fast from sports. You can fast from your computer. You can, you know, Paul says it. You can fast from sex. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, read it. You can fast from that too. I don't like that one, but that's fine if you want to try that. But you can do that. There's all different ways that you can fast. And you see, a fast is simply saying, I just want to deny my flesh and feed the Spirit. So when you're fasting, maybe you're fasting, and maybe, you know, you've had a busy day and you've skipped lunch and you're busy and you're just working. You go, hey, all right, I fasted today. I didn't eat my lunch. Right on. Hey, honey, I fasted today. You digging that? That's not a fast. You see, a fast is when you say, you know what? I want to deny my flesh this nourishment or this satisfaction here. And I'm going to just take time to be with the Lord and feed the Spirit instead. And that's what a fast is. And that's why fasts are important, because it just says, you know what? Man, we're just denying our flesh. Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. In other words, we're to be living that life where we're denying ourselves. We're denying our flesh. There's nothing wrong, guys, with having fun. There's nothing wrong with doing things that maybe sometimes, you know, hey, you just like it. You enjoy it. There's nothing wrong with that. But it's a great thing to do, too, when you just say, you know what? I really like this, and I really want to do this right now. But I'm going to forsake doing that so that instead of watching that show or going to that movie or surfing the net, I'm going to open up my word and I'm just going to wait on the Lord. I'm going to feed my spirit instead of doing those things. And that's where we begin to really truly get nourished and fed and strengthened. That's the work that God wants to see done in our lives. Verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We've looked now at the believer in worship, giving, praying, and fasting. Now we are looking at the believer and wealth. Looking at how man's relationship to the world is believer and wealth. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, he says. You see, anything we try to hold on to of an earthly nature simply is not going to last. You've all heard the joke of you never see a U-Haul behind a hearse. We all know that. You can't take it with you. It's not going to follow you. And anything that we try to store up for ourselves or lay up for ourselves of an earthly nature, it's going to eventually perish. Jesus says, man, well, first of all, moths can break in. All that material maybe that you've been storing, moths will come in and destroy it. All those of a metal substance, rust can just destroy it. Or thieves will break in and steal it. It's ultimately all going to perish. Why live with this kind of focus or aim? But on the flip side, anything we do of an eternal nature will last. Anything we do of an eternal nature will last. But he says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, because there nothing's going to wreck it. And then he says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You see, where you store your treasure, guys, your heart is inevitably going to follow. You can't have treasure on earth and your heart in heaven. If you are focused on those earthly treasures and riches, on earthly wealth, if that's your aim and your focus, then that's where your heart's going to be. And it's going to get sidetracked from the things of the Lord, from building up for yourselves things of an eternal nature. Guys, there is nothing wrong with having riches. Let me just say that. There's nothing wrong with having wealth. The question is, where is your treasure? That's the key. Because you can have a large bank account, you can drive a nice car, but if you treasure the Lord, you treasure your relationship with Him, you treasure those things of an eternal nature, then you're on the right track. But you can have a large bank account, you can drive a nice car, you can have a big house, and quickly find yourself treasuring those things. And that's where it goes bad. Nothing wrong with having riches. The question is, where is your treasure? What do you treasure? The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? You see, the eye is seen now as a window through which light gets into the body. Now, the amount of light that gets in is determined by the state of a window. If you have a window of your house or maybe the windshield of your car, if that thing is just dirty, messed up, there's bugs galore, it's going to limit the amount of light that comes in. But if you have a clean window, the light is going to shine brightly through and illuminate your house or illuminate inside your car. The lamp of the body is the eye, it says. And so if the eye is good, in other words, if the eye is clear or healthy, is what that word good is meaning. Your whole body will be full of light. Now the King James says that the eye be single. And I like that too because it speaks of a clear vision for what is good. Not being double-sighted, not being double-minded. We are kind of, oh, I like those things. But I know the Lord wants me to do this. Oh, but I like, man, it's having a single sight. We are saying, man, this is where my treasure is. It's in the Lord. That's where I want to walk. That's where I want to focus on. Having an eye that is single, not a blurred vision. But he says if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. And if therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? So, if you have a focus on earthly things, you're going to be corrupted. You'll be full of darkness. Direct your eyes at heavenly things. Be filled with light. Adam Clark said this in his commentary. An evil eye, the King James says an evil eye. An evil eye was a phrase in use among the ancient Jews to denote an envious or covetous man or disposition, a man who repined at his neighbor's property or prosperity, loved his own money, and would do nothing in the way of charity for God's sake. So this evil eye was something that was familiar to the Jews, speaking of one that had a fixation upon riches, treasure, coveting, envious, not wanting to do anything of a charitable nature, but to hoard it all in. That's the evil eye. And Jesus says, man, then your whole body will be full of darkness. If that's your goal, if that's your aim, man, you're going to be corrupted. You're going to be full of darkness. And how great is that darkness? He goes on to say, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is simply that Aramaic word for riches. You can't serve two masters. You can't be a slave to two different things. You see, one will ultimately win out over the other. You might try to say, yeah, I've got a good grip on both these things. That's all right. I'm holding them at bay. I've got a good grip. I've got a good hold on these things. No, one will ultimately win out over the other. You cannot serve two masters. What are you a slave to? I pray that we all can say, man, I'm a slave to my master, to my God. That's whom I serve. You cannot serve God and riches or money. And you know, tithing will be a good test of this, won't it? Giving will be a good test of that. And Jesus addressed that in the first part of this chapter. That's going to be a real good test. I think that's something that God has instituted and given to us to really test where our hearts are at. What are you living for? Who are you following after? What are you serving? If you're serving me, you're going to have a light grip on those things. Tithing is not going to be a, oh, this hurts so much. It's not going to be that way. When you're serving God, you're going to be, oh, what a joy, what a blessing to be able to give. And that's our monthly message on tithing. Thank you. Amen. Okay. Verse 25, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Now, guys, following after riches, following after wealth, not only corrupts us, as we've seen in the previous verses, verse 22 and 23 and 24, not only does it corrupt us, but following after riches and wealth will cripple us. Do not worry, the Bible says. The King James Version says, take no thought. In other words, take no anxious thought. Worry and anxiety will ultimately begin to choke us. It will begin to cripple us. God doesn't want us dwelling on those things. Our life is not to be wrapped up in material things. So he says, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? And if you didn't hear the message last week, I encourage you to hear it, because Randy addressed some great truths there about worry, about stress, about anxiety, and some solutions to take in that. But we can all be people that begin to fret, begin to fear, begin to worry and stress out over things. Bank account's depleting. Oh man, the car needs repair. I don't have anything to wear. What am I going to do? And we begin to worry and stress out. The Lord says, don't worry about those things. Life is more than material things. And he goes on to say, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? See, birds don't fly around trying to get everything in order and put all their eggs in a basket. They're not trying to sit there and get it all together. They're not sowing or reaping or gathering into barns, Jesus says. Now, this is not to say that now we don't need to do any work. Oh, we don't need to take any responsibility. The birds don't, and he's using that as an illustration, so now we don't need to take responsibility. It's not what he's saying. Yes, we do need to work. Yes, there are times that we need to get busy. This is what Jesus is saying. Don't be frantic trying to figure it all out and get it all laid out and have, you know, all your, have an abundance of these things. He says the birds don't do that. They're not worried about trying to store up, oh, what are we going to do? We don't have any worms for tomorrow. What are we going to do? Saying the birds, you don't see a bird with an ulcer. He's not saying that's, you don't need to worry about those things. He's saying for our lives, don't freak out about those things. Just trust, because if I'm caring and taking care of the little birds, come on now. How much more am I going to take care of you? Seriously. You're my children. I don't say that about the birds. I don't say that about the animal kingdom. We've got a relationship, God is saying. I am going to take extra special care of you. If I do it for the birds, I will do it for you. Don't worry, stress, freak out. Be anxious about those things. I will take care of you. Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to a stature? In other words, who by worrying can add 18 inches to your height? I spent a lot of time worrying about that. Trying to add 18 inches to my height. It's been rough growing up the smallest kid in your class. But, you know, that's not even what Jesus is really talking about. He's saying not so much about adding height, but who by worrying can add or extend or enrich your life in general? You see, worry and stress will not contribute, or worry and stress is not going to help things out. It will ultimately contribute to the demise of your life. It will cause you to get sick, unhealthy. Worry and stress can have some pretty severe physical repercussions in your life. It's not going to help things out. It's going to make things worse. Which of you by worrying can add anything to your life? He goes on to share some more examples. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? You see, God's taking care of everything, things in nature. And again, if he's taking care of those things, how much more is he going to take care of you? Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, cast all your care on him, for he cares for you. How do we do that? Well, Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 to 7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and you will experience peace, he says. God does not want his people weighed down with worry. Take a load off through prayer and thankfulness, through a reliance on him, and you will begin to experience blessed peace. You know, worry just has a way of just kind of getting blown up the magnitude of the problem, when sometimes it can be something small. And yet when we begin to worry and stress, we begin to find that it just, man, it grows. You know that you can have fog over a city, over a 7-city block radius. Fog that will cover in an entire airport 100 feet deep. And yet that fog is simply composed of less than one glass of water that contains 60,000 million droplets of water. Half a glass of water can make fog that will cover an entire airport, 7-city blocks, 100 feet deep. Amazing. Start with something really small. And the kind of damage that it can do. Planes are grounded. People aren't able to move. And we oftentimes can make something huge out of something small through worry. And it begins to fog us in. It begins to cause us to see things through a haze, where we're not seeing the big picture. Don't let worry magnify things. Don't let worry get a foothold. Don't be anxious for anything, but in everything, with thanksgiving, through prayer. Be thankful. Be prayerful. Just take it to the Lord. And don't be anxious about those things. For after all these things, in verse 32, for after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. These are the things the world goes after, guys. Wealth, riches, money. That's the things that the world goes after. Let's be different. Let's be witness of God's provision and care as we simply follow him and follow verse 33, which says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Man, when the world begins to look at Christians that are just simply seeking him and seeking his kingdom, not worried about material gain, and they begin to see them living a life of blessing, living a life of joy, of contentment, the world's going to look on and go, wow, what is it? How are they able to be like that when they don't have as much as we have? Let's be different than the world. Let's seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And you will find that all those things will be added to you. I'm not talking about, you know, this. I'm not trying to preach a prosperity message here. I'm not talking about all these things, man. When you just seek the Lord, boy, your bank account's going to grow and you're going to find yourselves driving a Mercedes-Benz very soon. Just claim it, people. I'm not preaching that. I'm not talking about prosperity financially. I'm talking about living the abundant life, being blessed, being satisfied, being content in the Lord. Everything's going to be added to you that you need. Maybe not everything added to you that you want, but everything that you need. You know what? I'm glad the Lord holds back some of those things that I want. Because I find that, man, if I got those things, wouldn't have been good. The Lord knows better. He keeps some of those things from me for my good. I don't always see it at the time. But He will give you what you need and He will bless you. Seek first His kingdom. Don't be concerned about those things. Don't live a life of worry or stress or anxiety. Follow after Him. That's the will of God, isn't it? Seeking first His kingdom. Your kingdom come, Your will be done, Lord. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Live your life for Him and everything is going to be added. All those things that you need, you will be content. You will be satisfied. Mark my words on it. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Guys, we will find ourselves coming apart at the seams when we begin to worry, when we begin to think about tomorrow and worry about what's coming up. Oh man, I don't, how am I going to get through it? You will find yourselves coming apart at the seams. Lord, I pray, just, man, keep me sewed together. Keep me sewed up. Keep me intact. What does the verse say? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Sew me up. That was a big stretch. Okay, I won't continue on in that. Don't get robbed of joy, guys, or peace by dwelling on the future and being worried. Just focus on today. Today's got enough problems, doesn't it? Today's got enough worries. And even those things don't need to be hard on us if we give it to the Lord. Be focused on today and be focused on the one that holds tomorrow. He's got it all in control. He's got it all worked out, guys. He's got a plan for every one of you. A plan to prosper you. A plan to bless you. A plan to fill you with His peace. Don't let worry rob you of that. Don't let a focus on material things take away from focusing on what really matters. And that's Him. That's Jesus. That's what it's all about. Let's pray.